For the last month, we've been studying together the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth, a woman who was from Moab, who, while living in Moab, married an Israelite man who had moved with his family to Moab, only to find a short time after that her husband, her brother-in-law, and her father-in-law all passed away. They moved back to Israel, where she took a vow to worship the God of her mother-in-law and to be part of her mother-in-law's people. And throughout the story, we've seen how God provided for her and how Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi devised a plan in the previous chapter to secure Ruth's future by asking Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, to take her in. Ruth chapter 4 is where we see Boaz's response and the way he takes steps to secure having Ruth become his wife. Ruth chapter 4 says this. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not tell me so, I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." That's as far as we'll be reading from God's Word. May God bless us while we consider these words more closely today. Sometimes God's plans just seem to fall into our lap. Prayers seem to be answered and things seem to work out easily. Other times, it seems like following Christ is a chore, a task that is difficult to do and can be a frustrating process as we strive to pursue Him. It's hard for us to understand why it is that the gift of God is a free gift of grace, yet sometimes receiving that gift seems to be so difficult. See, we have an understanding of receiving a gift. We tend to receive a gift and we think that we are passive in receiving. We think that receiving a gift means that because the gift is given to us, it should just be set upon our lap. We think there is something that makes the gift less worthwhile if we have to strive to receive it. Ruth's story, and especially the story in chapter 4 here, gives us a different picture of what it means to receive. What it means to receive is that God has given a gift. God works out His plan of redemption. But in working out that gift, He calls us to step forward to receive the good things that He has given us. In fact, what we see today is the way Boaz doesn't merely sit back and wait to receive, but he pursues the acceptance of God's gift. As we begin the story of chapter 4, Ruth and Naomi were waiting at home. Ruth and Naomi had taken their part in the plan to receive God's gifts. they had already worked out in the previous chapter, in verses 12 through the end of the chapter of chapter 3. They had worked out the ways that they were going to take a risk and ask Boaz to become the husband and to care for Ruth and to care for Naomi. They had sent Ruth to the threshing floor when Boaz was in a good mood. And Ruth clearly explained she was willing to become the wife of Boaz and asked him to take her in as family. Boaz was impressed by the gift. And as we conclude chapter 3, Naomi says this, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And she was right. They had taken their part, but now they had to wait, even though they didn't have to wait long. In chapter 4, we see the very next day. And on the very next day, Boaz goes into town and he tries to make this plan happen. He tries to make this plan happen by which he will be able to take Ruth to be his wife. Boaz seemed pleased and he was pursuing this wisely. But Ruth and Naomi had to wait. There is something stressful about waiting, isn't it? When all of your efforts have taken place, and now the matter is in someone else's hands, it can be difficult to wonder how we wait well. You've just interviewed for a job, and you're waiting to hear back. And you want that phone to ring. You've submitted the proposal, and you're hoping it's accepted. You've asked your beloved to become your spouse, and there's silence. No yes, no no. You're just hanging there waiting for an answer. Have you felt that kind of tension in your life where you just want to know the answer one way or another? You just like to be told what is going to happen. You've apologized. You've asked for forgiveness. You knew you did wrong. And now you hope that someone is willing to offer the forgiveness you've asked for. In spite of our best efforts, we're often in just this kind of position. We can't fully determine our own life's path and our own life's plans. We might not be in the same kind of position that Ruth and Naomi were in. We might not be on a day-to-day basis in a position where our very sustenance and we wonder how we're going to be cared for and how we are going to receive what we need. We might not be in a position of wondering where that's going to come from on a daily basis. But we regularly find ourselves in that kind of situation where someone else's decision is going to have an effect on your future and your life. Whether it's an opportunity and asking for forgiveness, the return of affection, or asking someone to cooperate with you. It's certainly true as we ask for God's grace to redeem us. And when we are in that situation of waiting to see what someone else will do, we feel vulnerable. Because we are invested. We want to see a particular outcome happen. We've done all we can, but we acknowledge that we are no longer in control. That's where Ruth and Naomi were. They were no longer in control. Sometimes I wonder how much control we actually have. I think we often have the illusion of control. We think we know what can happen. We make plans, a five-year plan for what's going to happen in our business or where we want to be in 2 years from now as a family. And it's good and worthwhile to set those goals to pursue. But how often have you had a two-year, a three-year, or even a two-week goal that something happens in the meantime and that goal is just thrown out the window because your life has become something you never expected it would be? We aren't as in control as we'd like to be. And to acknowledge we aren't in control and we cannot determine our own outcomes is a position in which we admit weakness and vulnerability. And in admitting our own weakness and our need for someone else, we are admitting that we need a redeemer. We need someone who is willing to step in. Someone who is willing to shape, to build, to cooperate, to work. We need community. And if you think you never have needed others, you're blinded. We all need others. We need people to invest in us. One of the things we did today as we witnessed Sebastian's baptism, we all promised to be part of this process. And Moses and Claudia are asking for that. They are asking for us to be part of God's ongoing plan and assisting them because they have a desire to see their son know Jesus Christ, love Jesus Christ, and live for Jesus Christ. They're asking for us to stand in for them. We all come to a position in our lives where we realize we need a redeemer. Now, as it happens in this text, that word redeemer has a very technical meaning. The word redeemer in Israel was the word kinsman redeemer, was the word used for a man who was distant family, but close enough family that when a woman became widowed or was without support, he was supposed to step in to make sure she was supported and to continue the family line of the husband who had passed away. That role was kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer meant you would purchase the property, that you would become a husband to the woman who was widowed, that you would bear children who would go on in the line of her previous husband, and her children would then inherit the property that you had purchased from her deceased husband. That was the role of a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer made sure that a woman was cared for. Now, I'm not saying, and I said this last week, I'm not saying this is a good system. I'm not saying this is something we want to perpetuate today. That's the way things worked. That's the way the culture operated in this day and age. And Boaz was second in line to be the kinsman redeemer. Boaz wanted to have Ruth be his wife. And so Boaz went to town to negotiate with the kinsman redeemer. He went to town to speak to the person who was first in line to take on the responsibility to make sure that Ruth and Naomi were cared for. He waits by the city gate. He sees him coming to the city, and he asks him, come sit with me in the city court. Now, the city court we think of, the courtyard, as a formal place. It's not as formal as we would see as a courtroom today with a judge or a jury and attorney sitting there. But it is formal. It is a place with witnesses. It's a place where you have other people who are talking with you. It's one thing to say to someone privately what your intentions are. It's another thing to say it publicly. And Boaz was asking this kinsman redeemer to say things publicly so others could witness and he would not be able to turn back on the words that he would utter. Boaz is going to negotiate. And his approach indicates he has an agenda to pursue. This is not merely a coincidental meeting. Boaz didn't just happen to be walking through the city and say, hey, while you're here, I got a few things I'd like to talk to you about. He was waiting and he had something he wanted to pursue. Boaz shows his wisdom in the way he negotiates. And we get to see that in this text. We see, first of all, that Boaz acted with integrity. He knew that the kinsman redeemer would have something about this transaction that appealed to him and something about this transaction that would not appeal to him. And he didn't want to hide it. Boaz did not want to make it seem as though this wasn't a very good deal that he wouldn't want to pursue, so that he, Boaz, could step in and purchase the land and have Ruth be his wife. See, land was a precious commodity in Israel. It was supposed to stay within tribes and families. God had even made provisions for the people when they entered the land that if someone sold his land or his property, it was supposed to, within 50 years, be returned to the original family that it was purchased from. So when you purchased land, when you purchased 10 acres from someone, you really rented the 10 acres for the balance of a 50-year period. And after that time was over, it went back to the original owners. Land was a precious commodity. To have land meant you could produce more crops. It meant more space for your family. It meant more cattle that you could raise. It meant wealth. And Boaz knew this would be appealing. And to the unnamed kinsman redeemer, he did not hide nor minimize. Furthermore, Boaz forced an answer. He came to the kinsman redeemer to say, will you inherit this land? Will you take on this property? By the way, this was supposed to have already been done. The kinsman redeemer had the responsibility to step in and make sure Ruth and Naomi were taken care of. We know they'd been in town for a while. They'd already been through a season of harvest. And evidently, it seems as though this kinsman redeemer had made no statement, had made no intentions expressed about whether or not he was going to redeem Naomi's land and whether or not he was going to take Ruth to be his wife and care for them. He left kind of an open-ended answer to the question. Now, in those days, a woman could not remarry if the redeemer did not refuse to care for her. She was considered part of the family, unable to provide for herself, but not released from her commitment. There are times in our lives we leave things hanging, and it's intentional. If I meet somebody someday and they say, hey, you want to go get some coffee sometime? I say, yeah, let's do that. Why don't you give me a call? We'll see if we can make that work out. You mean that in a sincere way. You mean to call, but how many times have you said that and you never made the call and you never got the call? It's been an open-ended question. It's left lingering and it's never really resolved. Now, if it's for a cup of coffee, that happens. It can be the best of intentions. But sometimes we intentionally leave the question lingering because we don't know how to answer or we don't want to answer. Have you ever done that? Your children ask you, Mom, Dad, can I go out this Friday night? You say, we'll see. And you know in your mind, we'll see means no, but you don't want them to know that because you just need to think of a good way to explain that. You use we'll see as this open-ended question, but it doesn't commit you. Now, there may be wisdom in doing that sometimes, but it's also, there are times it's not fair. And in Ruth's, in Naomi's case, it wasn't fair. He hadn't said whether he would redeem the land and take care of them, and he hadn't said he wouldn't. And until he made a definitive statement, no one else could step in and take care of their land, and no one else was able to step in and take care of them. Boaz forced the question. Boaz said, hey, no more of this leaving this question linger. No more of leaving Ruth and Naomi waiting, hanging in limbo, so to speak, wondering if anybody's going to take care of them. Are you going to take care of them? Are you going to purchase the land or not? And you see how he responds. When it's just about land, he's all in. He says in verse 4, after Boaz just explains the land, he says, I will redeem it. Hey, if we're talking about land, if we're talking about wealth, you bet. I will purchase it. I will take it over. I will run that land. I will build up my wealth. But that's when we see Boaz acting in another way. Not only did he act with integrity. He acted with integrity because he spoke of the land. He didn't hide the value. We also act with integrity because he forced an answer to the question. He also acts with shrewdness. He acts in a way that's effective. To act with integrity and to act shrewdly is not an oxymoron. We often think it is. To act shrewdly, when we think of someone being shrewd, we think of the stories where the fox is somewhat deceptive, right? To get what the fox wants. But shrewdness means wisdom. Shrewdness means I act in ways that will bring about a result that I would like to see happen. Boaz acted with integrity, but he also acted shrewdly. He acted shrewdly because he presented the good part first. If you're making a sales pitch to someone, you always say the best for last, right? That's one of the things you learn. That naturally, you tell someone what good it's going to be. You tell someone the price up front. And then you make one last effort. But this is going to change your life. This is going to be great. And when you think of someone changing your life, then you ask for the response. Boaz presented the best part first. He hid something, and then he presented the part that he knew would be the detriment. He didn't do it in the natural way we would normally present something. He said, hey, you want the land? Because the land everybody knew was worthwhile. The Redeemer said, yeah, I'll take it. And then almost as an add-on. And I can almost see Boaz, well, then, hey, if you're going to take the land, don't forget that you've got Ruth and Naomi, and Ruth will be your wife, and not only is Ruth going to be your wife, she's young enough yet that she could have children, and we would like Elimelech's line to be continued, so you should have children with her. This is another matter. And the man says, whoa, 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 you don't see him stepping back. You mean to tell me that if I take this land, I'm also taking a wife? And it seems from this text, he's already got a wife and kids. Because he speaks later on about his inheritance and messing up his own legacy. I cannot do it, he goes on saying. This to him is something that just seems to be fraught with problems. He doesn't know who Ruth is. Boaz does, by the way. Boaz has seen Ruth's integrity in action. Because Ruth has been coming to his field daily to work, to provide for her mother-in-law. And Boaz was touched by that. Touched by the way she worked hard. Touched by the way she was not just trying to sponge off Naomi, but caring for her. He saw her integrity. This Redeemer probably had no idea what kind of woman she was. And all he knew is he didn't want to mess up his life. This was shrewd. Because Boaz knew the kind of woman she was. It probably was considered a risk to the first kinsman Redeemer to take in a woman from Moab to be his wife when he already has a wife and children. So in the presence of many, this unnamed man said, well, no. And he gave his sandal to Boaz. This was a legal transaction. To give someone your shoe was also a symbol of refusal. Commentators I've read have explained or offered the idea that to give your sandal to someone was a sign of refusing the offer. And in this case, if the woman had been there, some commentators even say that when the man would give his sandal to the woman to refuse to be her kinsman redeemer, she would even have the right to spit in his face. Because it was a kind of dishonor. I'm not going to take care of you. I am saying no to you. Now, it's a dishonor, but it also frees her. It also means she's no longer left in this state of being in limbo, of wondering whether or not someone's going to take care of her or not. And so when he refuses, Boaz is then free to step in. And that's why Boaz is not just acting with integrity and shrewdness. Boaz is acting with ambition. He is pursuing something he wanted. Make no mistake about it. Boaz wants to have Ruth to become his wife. Boaz wants this to happen. He is honestly approaching this man to make sure things are done in the right way. But he's also acting with a certain ambition in mind. We often don't talk about ambition in faith, do we? We think of receiving as something that is passive. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be overwhelmed with the awareness that everything we have is a gift from God. That every hope we have for our eternal future is secured only by Christ, and it is not secured by our efforts or by what we do. And to speak of ambition can sometimes seem to counteract that, because it seems as though if we are ambitiously pursuing God's plans, and if we're just ambitious enough and work hard enough, then we can earn the right to be in God's presence, which is not the case. We don't earn the right to be in God's presence. That's a gift. It's a gift God gives us. But as people who receive that gift, it's a gift worth working hard to receive and to receive it well. We think of receiving as exactly sitting down and saying, okay, it's my birthday, bring me my presents. But receiving doesn't have to mean that. There's a football game on tonight. Have you heard about that? There's a position in football called a wide what? Receiver. Yes, a wide receiver. Now, if any of you are interested in football or maybe interested, inclined to watch that game, then you will see some wide receivers on the field tonight. Receivers on the field. And my guess, if you know football, you know they're not just going to turn around and say, okay, here I am, give me the ball. Throw it to me, I'm here. And if they do that, guess what? They're not going to get it. Do you know what wide receivers do in football? They receive the ball. It's got to be sent to them. They work as hard as they can to get it. They will go to great lengths to receive that ball. They treasure it. They want it. They will work before they get it. They will work to make sure they secure it. And they will work to hold on to it. They receive it. They can't get it to themselves. But boy, do they want to receive it. God has a great gift for you. Do you want to receive it? There is nothing contradictory about saying, I have faith in Jesus Christ and I am going to pursue His plans. And Boaz wants to receive Ruth to be his wife, and he has ambition. He acts that out. Ruth and Naomi had done the same thing. They'd taken an ambitious step in the previous chapter to make sure that Boaz knew that Ruth was willing to become his wife, and to make sure that Boaz was enticed to receive Ruth as his wife. Now, he said that there's good reason to be careful about ambition, because ambition can lead us to a kind of mindset where we disregard anybody else and we have a single-minded focus on a goal. And if you get in my way, I don't mind stepping on you or all over you or hurting you, because I'm going to go get what I want. Ambition can take on a problematic role in our lives. But God calls His followers to be ambitious in pursuing Him. When Jesus speaks to His disciples before He ascends into heaven, He says, I have received all authority in heaven and on earth. You go and make disciples. He doesn't say, you go watch disciples be made. You go do it. There's something Jesus calls us to that's ambitious as we pursue His plan. And friends in Christ, we don't want to miss it. It is easy to miss an opportunity to be part of God's plan. And in the story of Ruth, sadly, we have two glowing, glaring examples of people who've missed the opportunity to be part of God's ongoing plan. The first one we read about in the very first week of our series of sermons. Her name was Orpah. You remember Orpah? Orpah was Naomi's other daughter-in-law. And when it came time to go back to Israel from Moab, Naomi said, "I release you both. Go back to your homeland." And you know what Orpah did? She went home. Now, the text never condemns her. And certainly as human beings, we can understand. You're going to a foreign land, you have no husband, when you could stay home and perhaps find someone to marry. We don't blame her from a human perspective, but she missed an opportunity. She missed an opportunity to be part of what God was going to do. And the second person we see today is this kinsman redeemer, this unnamed kinsman redeemer. I think he's unnamed because they don't want to embarrass him. Because he behaves in such a way that he doesn't take up his responsibilities. He has the opportunity to continue Elimelech's line. He has the opportunity to do something that will certainly make him uncomfortable. And as a husband and a father, I can understand his decisions. To say, "I don't want to take in a second wife. And I don't want to have more children when I already have children." We can completely understand that. We can even say there's some wisdom in that. But he missed an opportunity. Had he stepped up, he could have been part of what God was going to do. The text does not condemn either one of them, and I don't want us to either. But I do want us to see God's doing something here. That becomes clear at the end of this text. God is doing something powerful here, and there are two people who missed out on that because they felt comfortable and safe in their current condition. Orpah went back to her homeland where she felt safe. The kinsman redeemer liked the way his life was right now and didn't want to upset the apple cart. Friends in Christ, have you ever said no to an opportunity to advance God's kingdom plan because you didn't want it to upset your apple cart? Now, I'm not talking here about risk-taking in general. I'm not talking about business opportunities or applying for a job, although there's certainly some value we can take in those venues of life as well. I am talking about, have you had those moments in your life where you felt the call to do something for God's kingdom, but you felt the cost was too upsetting? God calls us to His plans, and He calls us to a fullness of participating in His plans. When we choose what seems safe, we can miss the fullness of what He is doing. Orpah and the kinsman redeemer missed that. But Boaz and Ruth, who pursued God's plans with shrewdness or with ambition, they end up going and being used in ways that are powerful. And we see that hinted at in verses 11 and 12. In verses 11 and 12, the people spoke a prophetic insight. Verse 11 and 12 said this, "When the elders, all those at the gate, said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" Interesting references. May you be like Rachel and Leah, and may you be like Tamar. Now, you know the stories of the Bible, those are not glowing examples that if you have daughters, you would ever want your daughters to be like. Rachel and Leah were sisters whose father acted deceptively to get Jacob to marry both of them. Do you want your daughters to be that way? Would you wish that on your daughter? No, I don't think you'd wish that on yours. But they were used by God to become the mothers of Israel. Their sons became the nation of Israel. Tamar's story is even more racy. Tamar is in a very similar situation to Ruth, where her husband dies, only her father-in-law will not take up the responsibility and will not release her from her commitment. And so she goes and dresses up like a prostitute and practices prostitution to deceive her father-in-law into taking up his responsibility. Not a situation any of us would want for our daughters. So the people cite two very questionable stories and say, "Ruth, may you be like that." But in doing it, they acknowledge there is something not right about this. That your husband passed away, that you are an outsider coming in. But we want God to work in the middle of this to bring blessing. And that's what God does. We find out later on, and the first readers of this story, they knew what happened. They knew how Ruth became the father of Obed, became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David, who ended up being the king of Israel, and whose reign was lauded as the highlight, the heyday of the nation of Israel. God worked in the middle of this mess to make a blessing happen. God blesses those who pursue Him. And when I say God blesses, I don't mean that there will never be uncertainty. I'm not saying that God blesses those who pursue Him and it will always be easy. But when we pursue God's plans, we have the assurance that there is fullness in the kingdom God is working out. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, none of them were passive about God's plan. They pursued what God had in store for them. God's act of redemption is a gift that He calls us to pursue vigorously. Friends in Christ, pursue God's plan. Sometimes be called to step out of the areas that you feel comfortable in order to be used by God. Be prepared to face challenges. Be prepared to be proactive in your steps. Whether it be welcoming somebody you have not met before and you may have hesitation about the language barriers that exist. Whether it be encouraging the child of someone in this church to know Christ and to show them love and to demonstrate kindness to them. Whether it be the call to serve in a capacity that you've never served before, or to have your life altered. When your life is altered in pursuit of God's kingdom plan, you are pursuing something that will ultimately prosper. The assurance is not found in how well you pursue. The assurance is found in the hope and security of knowing God is the one who redeems. And may that security embolden us as we step into uncomfortable situations to seek the advancement of His kingdom. Would you bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer today? Lord our God, we thank You for the fullness of Your plans. We thank You for the ways that You bless those who pursue You. And Father, may we have in mind a sense of awe as we see the fullness of the gifts You give us. But may we also have in mind a desire and an ambition. And may we exercise shrewdness in the way we pursue Your plans, that we may be effective ambassadors for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen. If you are